I'd like you to open your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 50. Isaiah 50, you might want to put your marker there. A few times we may be leaving it, but for the most part, we're going to be right there in that one particular text. The broad picture of Isaiah 50 is it's in the midst of a big section, a big long unit, developing the theme of what we might call the servant. The servant and the glory of Zion. But actually, we're going to look at a song today. We're calling it the servant song. But actually, in the context, it's actually the third song concerning the servant and his work. And what his work would be and what his responsibilities would be. How he would go about doing it. There were three songs about the servant in this particular section of Isaiah. We're looking at the last one. Give you an idea of the immediate context. Look back into chapter 49. This would have been the second song, by the way. The second song of the servant, he gets represented as a prophet with a worldwide mission. See if this sounds familiar. Isaiah chapter 49, look in verse 6. It is said that it is a light thing that you should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to restore the preserved of Israel. I will also give you a light to the Gentiles, that you may be my salvation to the end of the earth. Does that sound any familiarity at all concerning the New Testament? Here is a servant Isaiah's prophesying about that was going to bring salvation to the world. Not just to the tribes of Jacob, but to the Gentiles. Here's Isaiah talking about a servant, a savior of the world, long before Christ ever came into the world. Obviously, this servant is referring to Christ. And he mentions in verse 49 or chapter 49 there that worldwide mission that he would have. But I want us to spend our time in chapter 50 looking at the third song of the servant, the last of the three songs. And in this song, the servant is contemplating the preparation for such a mission. Remember the second song? Saving the world, Jew and Gentile alike. Imagine that being put on your plate. And then in this third song, we find out how he's able to do that. The qualifications he would need. The reception of the people when he took such a message to the world. He presents himself as totally submissive. The servant presents himself as completely dependent upon God for two things. First of all, the message. And secondly, the power to deliver such a message. It's a servant who is recognized in the second song, the vastness of the work. And then in chapter 50, how do you handle such a work? How do you go in? What's the mindset of it? I think you could already tell from that first verse alone that we read that these songs about the prophets are obviously being referred to Christ. They were realized to its fullest only by Christ. But what I want us to see is the way this servant describes himself, we better be able to echo it. Here's the servant saying, here's how I approached the work of the Father. Here's how I approached the mission, the work that I was given. And how in the world are me and you supposed to approach ours? What should be our attitude? Because make sure we understand that although we are adopted children, there is a sense that we are still servants. We still bow to a king, and we better be good servants. So we're going to go to the servants for some job qualifications. What do we do? How do we approach our work? Well, let's see how the servant approached his work. Start with me in verse 4 and 5, and I want us to see how receptive he was to the work, how receptive he was to the mission. Look in verse 4. This is the servant talking, by the way. Those prior songs talking about the servant. This is the servant himself speaking. The Lord God, verse 4, has given me, this is him talking. The Lord God has given me the tongue of the learned, so that I should know how to speak a word in season to them that are weary. He wakes me morning by morning. He wakes my ear to hear as the learned. The Lord has opened my ear, and I was not rebellious, neither did I turn back. Here's the first thing he says. When we go back to chapter 49, that second psalm, saving the Jews, saving the Gentiles, the message to the world. What's he say about that? To paraphrase verse 4 and 5, what he says was, I am listening and I will do it. Look at the similarity in how verse 4 ends and how verse 5 begins. Verse 4, he wakes my ear. Verse 5, he opens my ear. The application is, I am listening. I'm paying attention. His ears are opened to God. The servant listening to the one who sent him. What we've got there is the ear of a ready listener. And it's peculiar to the King James translation. But in verse 4, it starts out, you had given me a tongue of the learned. The idea is, his open ears are what's leading the tongue. The things he was saying, the things he was going to say, it started because he first listened. How could me and you teach a soul if we ourselves don't know what God said? We can't teach anybody, including our most loved ones. We can't teach any of them until we first of all open up our ears. We've got to have verse 4. We've got to have this ear that is awakened. Verse 5, we've got to have the ear that is opened and receptive. A couple of phrases that are real interesting. In verse 4, it says, morning by morning. Newer translation used the phrase, every morning. Think about that. Every day of our lives, here's God's word. Constant, fresh, always ready to lead us, to guide us, to direct us, to make our tongue learned. Another phrase that's real interesting is in verse 6 when he says, verse 5, I was not rebellious, I did not turn back. I do want us to look at a couple of examples on that. Here's the servant saying, I am submissive. I did not rebel. I have not turned away. I want you to think for just a second about some of God's other prophets. Think about Moses. If we took out a piece of paper and we're writing down our top 10 list, I think there would be very, very few pieces of paper that doesn't have Moses' name on there. You remember at the burning bush? You're going to go to Egypt. You're going to go to Pharaoh. Here's what you're going to say. Do you remember what Moses did about that? He did everything but stand on his head and do loop-de-loops to try to get out of it. What am I going to say? I don't talk good enough. They won't listen to me. They won't even believe I can. He did everything. And then at the end, he just made a generic statement. Oh, Lord, please just send somebody else. You remember Jonah? Jonah was a prophet. He went to, at that point in time, he basically went to the other side of the world. When it talks about him going to Tarshish, if we understand right, that would be what we call present-day Spain. Now, if you can see a picture of Europe and Asia in your mind, Spain was basically as far west as you could go before you hit the Atlantic. He's going as far as he could go to get away from the mission. I want to give you an example that's very, very, very close. We're in Isaiah 50. Turn over 5 or 6 pages to Jeremiah chapter 1. Jeremiah, by the way, would have been prophesying to many of the same people Isaiah was. By the time Jeremiah is prophesying to Judah, Isaiah has already been killed. But he's prophesying to the same nation. Here's the first thing that came out of his mouth when he was given a mission. In verse 6, after the Lord had called him, Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 6, O Lord God, behold, I cannot speak. I'm too young. Lord, I'm not ready for this. You've given me an incredible mission. It's too much for me to handle. I can't do this. No, he finally does it. God says, I'll be with you, and I'm going to help you, and you go tell him what I say. Jeremiah did it, but the point is there was some leeriness. And then you go back to Isaiah chapter 50, the servant. You don't see any of that debating going on at the burning bush. You don't see a boat getting hopped on to go to the other side of the world. And you don't see this servant saying, that's too much for me. I can't handle that. What you see is a servant saying, I will listen, my ears are awake, I will submit. Verse 5, I will not rebel and I will not turn back. That is the servant. What about me and you? How do we apply ourselves to this? And the question is, do you and I have receptive ears? Are our ears awake to the message of the Lord? Are our ears open? Are we a little bit rebellious about some things? Because I want us to remind you real quick of who Isaiah was talking to. Mark your spot. But turn back to Isaiah chapter 6. Isaiah chapter 6. We're just going back a little bit to the very same people. And we get a description about who Isaiah has been talking to. Here he is later on through Revelation talking about the statements of this servant, the soliloquy of the servant. I will listen. My ears are open. What about the people Isaiah was talking to? What about Judah at that time? Verse 9. Isaiah chapter 6, verse 9. God talking to Isaiah as he gives him his call. Go and tell the people. Tell them what? Hear. You tell them that you hear, but you do not understand. You see, but you do not perceive. Does that sound familiar at all? We're not going to turn to Matthew 13. It's on the board for you. You can look it up later on. But do you remember when the apostles came to Jesus in Matthew chapter 13, right after he had talked about the parable of the sower? First parable that he had taught. And the apostles later came to him and said, why'd you do that? Why are you talking in these riddles? And he said, because there's a distinction going to be made. My teaching in parables is going to divide people, because some people have eyes, but they can't see. Some people have ears, but they don't listen. Isaiah had said the same thing a long, long time before the first parable got taught. Verse 9, they're listening, but they don't understand. They see, but they do not perceive. Turn to chapter 29. Chapter 29. Same people. Here's how they were described in Isaiah chapter 29. Isaiah 29, start with me in verse 10. The Lord has poured out upon your spirit a spirit of slumber, a spirit of deep sleep. You have closed your eyes. The prophets and your rulers, the seers, has he covered. Help me and you paraphrase that. Just, you are sleepwalking your way through life. You're asleep at the wheel. You are in a deep slumber. You don't see, you don't listen, you don't get it. And then we're back in Isaiah chapter 50. My ears are open. Now, me and you need to be making some applications. Do we see but we don't perceive? Do we hear but we're not really listening? It's a simple truth that's ignored by all too many. And it may very well be that that's Satan's first weapon in attacking the gospel. Before he even has to worry about putting a stumbling block in our way, the first weapon he may use is, just don't listen to that. Don't pay any attention to that. The servant says, my ears are open. We are servants, right? How's our ears? Do we have receptive, open ears, morning by morning, like the servant had? Are you with me back in chapter 50? What do we find out next? You've been given this incredible mission. How do you handle that? How'd the servant deal with that? The servant dealt with it by listening. The servant dealt with it by saying, tell me what to say and I won't rebel. I'll go do it. In verse 6 and 7, we see the next idea about how he was able to handle this incredible mission. And that was, there was no shame at all in his purpose, in his calling. Verse 6, I gave my back to the smiters. I gave my cheeks to them that plucked off the hair. I hid not my face from shame and from spitting. The Lord God will help me. And therefore, I will not be confounded. Therefore, I have set my face like flint, and I know that I will not be ashamed. Do you remember what his mission was? Salvation of the world. Jew, Gentile. That was the second song of the servant. And now what he's saying is, I'm not ashamed of that. And I'm not going to back down from that. No matter what comes. And now what me and you both know, all good New Testament students know that the mission God gave this servant, the mission put him in harm's way. All that stuff in verse 6, me and you know that to be true. Matthew 26. We'll consider that as we stand and get ready to partake of the supper in just a moment. I gave my back to the smiters. You know what happened to his back. You know what a scourging is. I gave my cheeks to them that plucked off the hair. I did not hide my face from the shame and from the spitting. Don't think that 2016 United States of America is the only culture in which spitting on someone was the lowest form of degradation. No, I didn't hide from that. I didn't back down from that. He didn't shirk from this undeserved humiliation. He didn't back down from the undeserved dishonor. And he determined himself to go through with that. Now, attention to how six and seven transition. Verse 6 is basically the statement, I did not back down. Verse 7, and then he tells us how. For the Lord God will help me. If that's all it said, we would have his answer. I took what I had to take. I'll endure what I have to endure. They can spit, they can hit, they can whip, they can kill. But the Lord will help me. And now that sets the stage for everything else in verse 7. The Lord will help me. Therefore, because the Lord will help me, I will not be confounded. Therefore, because the Lord will help me, I have set my face like flint. In other words, he became hard-faced. He didn't soften up. He didn't cower down. He didn't melt like ice on a hot road in the summer. I have hardened my face. I will endure whatever comes. Why? Because the Lord God will help me. Therefore, because the Lord God will help me, I know that I will not be ashamed. I'm listening, Lord. My ears are open. I will not rebel. I will take your message. I'll do what you say. I'm listening. And that message, although it's not going to be received very well, although that message is going to put me in the path of a rhinoceros, I know you're with me. I know with your help I can endure. I will not melt down. I will not be ashamed. So let's make applications to ourselves. We are servants. Can we say what the servant said? Have you ever had friends? People at work. People at school. People in your family. Who tried to make you feel ashamed of a stance you have taken. And that stance is based on righteousness. That stance is based on an open, receptive ear. Anyone tried to make you feel ashamed because of your stance on homosexual agenda or homosexual marriage? Instead, they're mad because you don't wave a rainbow flag and because you don't wear t-shirts that say love wins? Oh, you're hard-hearted? Oh, you just must not be very receptive. Oh, you're hard? Anyone try to make you feel ashamed about that? Anyone try to make you feel ashamed of the stance you take on the sanctity of marriage? Oh, but God wants you to be happy. Don't you believe God wants you to be happy? You must be hard. Anyone tried to make you feel ashamed about that? Those of you that are younger, those of you still in school, anyone tried to make you feel ashamed because there are places you won't go and there are people's houses you won't go to because you know what will be going on there? Anyone tried to make you feel ashamed of school because you won't go to the dances? You won't do some of the things that take place there? Anyone tried to make you feel ashamed because you won't drink with them? Anyone tried to make you feel ashamed because you're trying to discipline your children as God tells you to? And instead they look at you like you are a caveman and say, have you never read Dr. Spock? Anyone tried to make you feel ashamed about anything that God has revealed to you? The servant said, God is with me. And that's how I can handle it. And I will not be ashamed. And there are things me and you better never be ashamed of. Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It's the power of God to salvation. Neither had we better be ashamed. Jesus in Luke chapter 9 says, those who are ashamed of me and of my words, I will be ashamed of you in the judgment. We better not be ashamed of anything that the Master said. It's interesting, in 2 Timothy chapter 1, we won't turn there. I've got a reference for you. In 2 Timothy chapter 1, Paul writing to Timothy, and he says, don't be ashamed of my bonds. Paul was a prisoner on death row. And he says, Timothy, don't be ashamed of it. I am here because I was a receptive listener. I am here because I had no shame in the gospel, and it was that mission that has put me here. Don't be ashamed of my bonds. Don't be ashamed to consider me your brother. Don't think of me as some evil convict. Don't be ashamed. The point is, for me and you, don't be ashamed of any faithful brother you've got who's making a stand for truth. It's interesting how in verse 7, he says, the Lord God will help me. I hope everybody in this room understands that statement is still true. Except now it's us who can make the statement as well. The Lord God will help me. Let's open up our ears. And let's not be ashamed of anything that He tells us. And now look in verses 8 and 9. The confidence that he had. Because he's already mentioned, it's going to put me in some harm's way. I'm going to get beaten. I'm going to be... How do you handle something like that with no fear? How do you courageously go forward with that? Verse 8, He is near that justifies me. Who will contend with me? Let us stand together. Who is my adversary? Let him come near to me. If I understand right, when you look through some of those phrases, especially that first phrase there, who will contend with me? Apparently, when you look through the Hebrew with that and you take it back, it has this idea that me and you don't use anymore, but we still have the concept on it. We can still figure it out. That idea of contend, when you look back far enough into the etymology of the word, it's the idea of who will cross swords with me. Imagine that. Here's God saying, who is going to stand up and fight against me? And then that next phrase there, the newer translations have added some exclamation points instead of semicolons. And so here's the statement. Who's going to cross swords with me? Who's going to fight against me? Stand up. Exclamation point. Let's see it. In the old hometown neighborhood, he's asking, who wants some? You want some of me? You want to cross swords with me? Well, let's see it. Stand up and let's do it. Look at the next statement. Who is my adversary? The idea there is who can charge me with anything. And then again, with an exclamation point, come on, let me hear it. How can the servant have such confidence? Because he knows the Lord is with him. And he knows the Lord has sanctioned a challenge. Who can fight with me? Let's see. Who can accuse me of anything? Let me hear. Mark your spine and turn to John chapter 8. Jesus, the servant, when he was the Son of Man, makes that same statement. Who's my adversary? Who's going to stand against me in a courtroom? Who's going to bring an accusation against me? I want to hear it. In John chapter 8, Jesus makes that same public pronouncement. We know that ultimately the Pharisees and the Jewish leaders, that they conspired to have Jesus killed. But make sure we understand, they would have killed him here if they could have. They would have killed him here. The plan went into effect long before. They wanted him dead long before it actually carried out. The time wasn't right. They would have killed him here. They hated him. And when you think about the hatred that they had for him, imagine how much they would have relished this if they could have done anything about it. John chapter 8, look at verse 46. Actually, drop back into verse 45. He said, I'm telling you the truth, but you will not believe me. Which of you can convict me of sin? That multitude of people, hands would have been flying all over the place if they could have. They hated him. They were ready to kill him now. And he makes the statement before them all, tell me what I've done sinful. Take the law of Moses. Go get your scribes. Go get your scrolls. Open it up and accuse me of something. Document something that I have broken. And they couldn't say a thing. They couldn't do anything about this charge. And that takes us back to Isaiah 50. That's the confidence that he has. Who's going to cross swords with me? Who can accuse me of one thing? Let's stand up and let's do it. Verse 9. Behold, the Lord God will help me. Who is he that will condemn me? Second time he mentioned it. Verse 7. How are you going to go through the scourging? How are you going to go through the things on your back and the spitting and the hitting? Verse 7. Lord God will help me. Verse 8. How are you going to go through the challenges that you're going to take? Verse 9, the Lord God will help me. Isn't that last phrase? They all will wax old as a garment and the moth will eat them up. All those challengers, all those who are going to rise up against him, said they're going to be like moth-eaten garments. Do we understand the symbology of that? They're going to just rip. They're going to become nothing. Threadbare challenges. Nothing sound, nothing strong, nothing stable about them. Challenges that can be ripped through with a good strong wind, a good strong breath. Moth-eaten garments. Think about the confidence that would give the servant. I'm listening. I will not back down. I'm not ashamed. And I will go forward. I will be confident. I will have no fear of what moth-eaten garments can do to me. And we better really wake up now. Because in verses 10 and 11, he throws out an option. He throws out a choice. The servant's still speaking, and he basically says, you're going to be one or the other. Who is it among you? So here's option one, we'll say. Who is it that is among you that will fear the Lord? Who is among you that will obey the voice of his servant? I hope that would be us, but there's another possibility. Who is among you that walks in darkness and has no light? We're one or the other. We are either obeying the voice of the servant or we are walking in darkness. We are either fearing the Lord or we have no light. He goes on to say in verse 10, let him trust in the name of the Lord and stay upon his God. We need that. When those of us who fear, and I hope that's every one of us, when those of us, look at that first option there, those of us that fear the Lord, those of us who obey the voice of the servant, and yet things happen in our life, and we can't see the end of the tunnel. Nothing's working out like you think it ought to, like you would prefer it to. It's what's happening in your real everyday life is the last thing from what you'd want it to be. What's happening in your family, what's happening with your health, what's happening in a lot of realms. Trust is how we deal with that. When those times come and you can't see the end of the tunnel, we trust, verse 10, in the name of the Lord, and we stay upon our God. That's the servant. That's what good servants do. That's what this servant did. And that's what he's inviting us to do. Now, a really interesting thing that I had never paid attention to. We oftentimes go to John and we talk about light and we talk about darkness and we talk about if you want fellowship with God, you got to be in the light and there's no darkness in him. We're familiar with that. I'd never really let this in verse 11. Talking about those back who says they walk in darkness and they have no light. But look what they do. In verse 11, he says, behold, all you that kindle a fire. All you that surround yourself with sparks, those of you that walk in the light of your fire, you walk in the sparks that you have kindled. I'm telling you, I had never let that in. I'm shameful here to admit that. I had never paid attention to that. But what the servant is saying is, he says, those that don't fear God, those that don't trust and obey, those who aren't following the servant, they have their own light. It's a light they have made for themselves. It's a light they have kindled and burned for themselves. We talk about the Psalms, where it mentions that the gospel is the lamp unto our feet. Most of the people, me and you know, their own fire is the lamp to their feet. They are following the path of a fire that they have kindled for themselves. What's the end result of that? Because it's light on both ends, right? There's the light of the gospel, and there's light over here that we kindled for ourselves. There's light apparently on both sides of the spectrum. What's the end result of a fire that me and you make for ourselves? It's the last thing the servant tells us. The last phrase of the three servant songs is, they will have my hand. They will lie down in sorrow. There's nothing nice about the end of those who are following the fire of their own burning. Me and you are following the light that we have kindled for ourselves. We're coming up with our own ideas. What we think is right. We're going to follow that fire. There is sorrow at the end of that journey. Get your psalm books out. I guess the question is, what kind of servant are you? First question is, are you a servant? Have you had receptive ears to the message? Second question is, if you are a servant, but you're not, you're an ashamed servant, you're a fearful servant, you're a servant who has closed his ears and no longer listening, maybe we're burning too many of our own fires and we're following those. What kind of a servant are we? Because we have the servant who has led the way. If anyone needs to make any correction, do it while we stand and sing the first verse of the number Brian chose.